Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your work in our lives, and Lord, your work in our lives in a body. And we pray that you would reinforce that on our mind today. Help us to learn your truth and live your truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let's review. We've covered quite a bit. I was telling Pastor Jim and Pastor Ethan this was harder than I thought it would be because I'm more familiar with it, but it was just harder to put it down on paper because there's a lot more to say than I have time to say. So here we go. Jesus promises and produces the church. That really addresses the when of the church. Okay. Jesus speaks of the future church in Matthew 16, the creation of the church. He said, on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So the church is future, the church is certain, and the church ultimately is undefeatable. Okay, we talked about that, and it was still future in Jesus' day. The relation of the church, we talked about this in Matthew 18, is the second mention of the church. And the idea is if there's something offends you, you're supposed to go to that person. If they don't listen, you bring a couple more neutral party people from the church to witness it and evaluate it. And if he doesn't listen, then the offending person, you're supposed to bring them to the church. The idea is that we're responsible for each other and we're accountable to each other. You cannot, as a believer, live as you want and maintain proper fellowship with the local church. You shouldn't be able to. That misses the whole point of that. Okay? The mission of the church. We got into it a little more detail. But to make disciples of all nations, that's the overriding purpose of the church. And it includes going, baptizing, teaching all things that we've commanded. We talked about that more in more detail as we went on. And then the power of the church is the Holy Spirit. They were to go, the apostles were to go and wait in Jerusalem until they received the promised power, the power of the Holy Spirit. And with that, there were to be witnesses in locally and around the world. Okay. And then, ultimately, Jesus births the church. He gives the Holy Spirit, interestingly enough, on the day of Pentecost, during the Feast of Pentecost. And when Sean taught on that, boy, some things really came together. I don't know if you remember the two loaves even was rather significant on the Feast of Pentecost. There were even leavened loaves. That was new to me too. But the Spirit came as Jesus promised. And there's two things that are true of the church that have not been true of believers throughout time, is that we're placed into what is called the body of Christ. We become part of Christ. That has not been true for believers throughout history. And also, we're permanently indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Okay? We're permanently indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Okay, what is the church? We mentioned that ecclesia means a called out assembly or a called out group. Any assembly of people called together for a specific reason is a church. The word assembly is a good word for that. But you're assembled for a purpose. The church is the assembly of God. So there's a denomination called that, and that's where they get that. But we're the assembly of God. We're the group that God has called out for a specific purpose. Okay? Okay, there are three levels of the church. There's the church of all believers. We call this the universal church. It's all the believers from the time of Pentecost to the time of the rapture. There's also all the believers presently on the earth. You could say the church on earth right now is all the believers on earth right now. Even though you don't know them all, you can't see them all. That's called the visible church. And then there's the local church. Northridge would be a local body of believers, okay? A local assembly. Okay, those are the three levels. Who makes up the church? I think I shrunk it down in your notes here, but believers between Pentecost and the rapture, we already mentioned that, that would be the universal church, and believers assembled in a committed group, we would be that, a local assembly, a local church. Okay? What is the church's relationship to Jews and Gentiles? According to 1 Corinthians, is it 1:2? It talks about the Jews, the Gentiles, and the church. The church becomes a separate and distinct entity, and Jews are still Jews and Gentiles are still Gentiles. When we're saved, whether we're a Jew or a Gentile, we become part of a third entity, the entity called the church, the body of Christ. We're now one entity, and yet we're not the Jews and we're not the Gentiles any longer in that way. We're a separate, distinct group. All right? Last week, this is what we looked at here. What does the church do? And again, it delves in a little more to the mission of the church. We looked at Matthew 28. Jesus said that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He says, go therefore, and the one command here is make disciples. And then he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Okay? So what does an assembly do? We broke that down into three basic parts. We proclaim the good news of salvation to unbelievers. What would we call that? Another word for that. Evangelism, right? Proclaim the good news of salvation to believers. What's another word for good news? Gospel, right? That's what gospel means. So I just used good news instead of the gospel. So proclaim the gospel of salvation to unbelievers, or the good news of salvation to unbelievers. Number two, baptize those that believe the good news of salvation. We had that last week where we had a baptism and they are identifying with, they're saying, I'm with the Lord Jesus and I'm with you all. Right? That's what baptism is about. And then number three, we're to teach those that believe to observe what Jesus taught, what Jesus commanded. Okay? So we looked at what does an assembly do last week. We also looked at what does a follower do. If we're supposed to make followers of Jesus Christ, what does a follower of Jesus Christ look like? Now, we broke it down to six items, but there's other ways to describe it. But these are certainly true. Number one, be living by the word of God. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Okay? If you're not abiding by the word of God, you're certainly not his follower. You might be a believer, but at the very best, you're a disobedient believer. Okay? Number two, be bearing the fruit of God. As I've studied the Word of God, it seems like the fruit of God is the fruit of the Spirit that you see in Galatians 5. We're to change from the inside out. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to do that, but that's instead of living by the flesh. It's contrasted with living by the flesh. We're to be loving the people of God. Jesus said, a new commandment that I give to you, that you love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. So we are to have a commitment to the people of God. And we're going to get into more detail on that today. Number four, we're to be looking for the return of God. We're to be looking for the return, according to Titus 2, the coming of the Lord. It changes our whole attitude, our whole focus of life, knowing that the Lord's coming back. We'll be evaluated by our works, rewarded for our works. We'll be changed to be like Jesus. Therefore, at first John 3 says that anyone who has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. It changes our whole attitude towards sin. Number five, we're to be shining the light of God. Part of being a disciple is sharing the good news, right? As we talked about in the previous point here, what a church does, and we are the church, so we are to be shining the light both by our works. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify God in the day of visitation. And also your words. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not, what? Heard. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Number six, be denying the opposite of God. Titus 2 says, teaching us the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, anything that's against God, and worldly lust, anything that drives us away from God, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So there's a lot of things that we should be saying no to. Okay? Set your mind on things above. What? How's the rest of it go? Not on things of the earth. So there's all kinds of things we should be ignoring or rejecting as believers. Okay? And again, I fear that the Church of the United States has succumbed to distraction. Whatever entertainment or focus might be, we have reasoned away the idea that most of our life is spent being entertained by something rather than focusing on what might be eternal. And God says we're to set our minds on things above, not on things of the earth, like an unsaved person would. Okay, today, how does the church do its work? How does the church do its work? Okay, turn your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. I decided to go here today, but I will deliver something as promised later on. Ephesians chapter 4, an extremely important passage of Scripture. Okay? Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 11. And he, talking about he, it goes back to Jesus Christ in verse 7 there. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Okay? So let's look here. How does it work? How does the church do its work? I kind of shortened it on my slide here because I couldn't fit it all here. But we look at three main points in Ephesians chapter 4 here. God appoints leaders. God appoints leaders. What are they? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers would seem to be grouped together grammatically. It's the pastors and teachers. So God appoints leaders. As I understand it, the apostles were a select group of men specifically selected by Jesus himself. Paul was selected late on the road to Damascus, if you recall. Okay? So there are no more apostles. One of the requirements of an apostle was what? You had to have seen Jesus, okay? Prophets. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:20 that the church was built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. As I understand it, prophets are those that receive direct revelation from God. 1 Corinthians talks about that went away after a while. The idea of prophecy getting direct revelation from God because we have the completed Word of God. So the gift of prophecy is no longer active today. We no longer have apostles and we no longer have prophets. Okay? So what's left? Evangelists. What's an evangelist? What did we say the first responsibility of the church was? To proclaim the good news, right? The word gospel in Greek is euangelion. The word to evangelize is euangelizomai. It's a form of the same word. It's a good newser. It's a good news one who bears the good message or whatever. So an evangelizer is one that goes out to unsaved people and shares the gospel with them. It's different than what the church has changed the word evangelist to mean. Growing up anyway, and I don't know how many people are still involved in evangelism, like as an evangelist, but usually the evangelist would come to a church and he would speak to saved people and then maybe whoever you would invite that was unsaved. That really, by definition, is not an evangelist from what the Bible teaches. An evangelist is more like what Paul did. He went from town to town sharing the gospel with people. Okay? It wasn't something that happened within the church as much as it happened outside the assembly of God. That doesn't mean that saved people never got saved within the assembly, within the saved group of saved people, but primarily evangelism takes place outside the church. Outside church building walls rather than inside church building walls. If you wait to get people inside of a church building, most people will not get saved because they'll never come to a church building. Okay? All right, so you have God appoints leaders. That's how the church does it. That's exactly what God did in the Old Testament with the Israelites too, right? He selected leaders and did that. So it's in accordance with the way God has always worked. Now, number two here, God assigns the process. He not only selects men, and by the way, he gives qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 for pastors, shepherds, overseers, bishops, they're all the same. They're used interchangeably in the scriptures. For 1 Timothy 3 of the qualifications of a pastor and also Titus chapter 1. Okay, so it tells specifically what they're to be, what the prerequisites are to become a pastor. God assigns the process. And notice here in Ephesians 4:12, it says, for the equipping of the saints, he chose these apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So you have three parts here, okay? Believers are trained. Okay, believers are trained. The equipping of the saints. Do you know that you come here so that you can be trained? You can be equipped, taught to do things. Okay? Believers are trained. They're equipped. It's also used in Galatians 6 to restore. I think in one of the Gospels, it's used to mend nets. So it's the idea is to kind of bring you into full capacity. As unbelievers and then as saved people that used to be unbelievers, we don't know the truth. We don't know about life until we're taught that. God fills us in so that we can be equipped, we can be trained. And guess what? What is the end result or purpose of being trained? To do ministry work. Did you know church involves work? Did you know that one of the main reasons for you coming and assembling together and being taught is so you could learn how to do things for God? Did you know that? It wasn't just to get smart, to be able to answer a question, though that's good too, right? Information is good. But it's to be able to go to work, to do service work, ministry work, to serve other people, to do what God wants you to do. That is the process that God has assigned. We're to be taught, we're to be equipped, and that's an ongoing process so that we can do things. We'll get into more of that shortly. And guess what happens then? When everybody's doing what they're supposed to be doing, guess what happens? The body grows. The body grows, and we're going to talk about it numerically, but also it grows in a maturity way. We grow up. And that, by the way, is the primary emphasis of the passage here, is that we spiritually grow up. We're no longer babies. Okay? So, leaders train us to do ministry works so that the body can grow up. And we can also say, I suppose, grow out, because God wants us to grow numerically too. And I believe that will happen as this process takes place. Okay? So God appoints leaders. God assigns the process. Number three, God ascribes the outcome. What's the goal? What does grow up look like? Okay? Glad you asked. He tells us. And he actually spends quite a bit of time explaining it. The rest of the verses I've broke down so it's above your notes here. But notice here he says that we might all attain. Okay? Every one of us here. Raise your hand if you're part of every one of us. Raise your hand. I'm waiting for everyone to raise their hand. Even everyone. Raise your hand. Thank you. Anyone else not raising their hand? Phyllis, close enough. All right? God wants every one of us to be part of this process. Okay? Look at this. God wants us to attain unto. Notice this, that we might all attain. And that whole idea of all, and by the way, this is now point number three. God describes the outcome. The first one is unity. He wants us to all be one. Do you know that you affect the rest? If you're not doing what God says you're supposed to be doing, you're being equipped so that you can serve. You affect everybody else. Because God wants all of us to attain. Every one of us. Right? The idea of unity means oneness. Doing things as one. Not individualism. We're not here just for me, myself, and I. We're not here. You do not, and you've heard me say this over and over. You do not assemble for you. You assemble for us. You assemble for we. Okay? You don't assemble because of what you do or don't get out of it alone. You do get things out of assembling, but it isn't just about you. It isn't just about me. It's about us. It's that oneness. He says here that we all attain. Notice the verse underneath the word oneness or unity. Unto the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. God wants to bring every last one of us along so that we can have oneness in belief, shared belief, and oneness in, it says, in the knowledge of the Son of God. It's a word that's kind of like experiential knowledge. He wants us to experience God together. See, Christianity is never meant to be alone. Christianity is meant to be done with the assembly of God, the local body, and you have shared belief and shared experiences because you do things, what? Together. Even dressing up like a beekeeper. Not going to mention any names, but his initials are Pastor Ethan, right? Okay. Shared belief and shared experiences. God wants us to learn together and do together. Okay? As one, as a team. It was neat to see the team out here Friday night. It was good. There was a mad scientist was out here? Amongst others, she's walking in here, picking on her. But it was good. I was a little bit distraught because it was the one time in my life I could be a king, and then there was two kings. I'm like, come on. But anyway, no, I got over it. I'm good. So it was really good. The next one here, unity and totality. Totality. The idea of completeness. Notice here that we might all attain unto the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. That means grown up. Completely grown up. To grow up fully as Christ. Every part, I'm jumping ahead here, to the end. The idea of totality, perfect, is with the intended end. Okay? To the end, not halfway. God wants to take us all the way and every part of us all the way. Not just some of us, while some of us sit by and don't participate. He wants us all to participate. He wants us all to have shared belief. He wants us all to have shared experience. He wants us all to come to a perfect man. Okay? Now, these could be sub-points. The next two, really under totality. Because what is totality of what? To a perfect man, what is a perfect man? What's a fully perfect man looks like? The fullness of Christ. He uses two words here to kind of describe it. One is positive, one is negative here. He says here, and this is maturity, to grow up fully as Christ, to the measure, we're measuring now, what is the measure of this? The measure of the stature or maturity of the fullness of Christ. God wants our entire church family to be just like Christ. Okay? He wants our church family to be just like Christ. And every one of us are part of that. Again, it's not taken separately. It's taken together. God defines grown up as being to the full measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And he defines it as us as one. He wants all of us to be part of that. God doesn't want to leave any one of us behind and doesn't want us to leave us behind. Okay? Leave ourselves behind in any way by a lack of participation, a lack of assembling, a lack of being here for others kind of idea. Okay? Here's another word here. Complete in the sense of maturity and complete in the sense of stability is the next word. Okay? And at the sake of trying not to offend us, Paul says this in so many words. Let me read the passage. That we should no longer be children. What's the implication? I'm not sure I like this. We start out as children, spiritually speaking. Every last one of us are children in a spiritual sense, and he doesn't want us to be children any longer. Right? That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Now, I summarized it in one sentence here, but we're not to be tossed by circumstance or deceived by false teaching or even fads. You know, kids bounce back and forth, oh, this is cool, or whatever. Christianity doesn't bounce you around. It grows you deep. You're not constantly bing, bing, bing with different teachings or whatever. A child, the younger you are, the easier it is to deceive you. Okay? You can tell a child something and what? They'll just believe it. As they get older and start understanding what is true and false, it gets harder to do that. Same way in a spiritual world. The more you learn, the more stable you become and the less likely you can be deceived. Look at the words there that says, by the trickery of men. That means people are out to trick you. And by the way, the devil is out to totally deceive you. Okay? So the more you learn, the more stable you become, the more grown up you become as individuals, and the more grown up we become as a church body. Stability, that's negatively stated. Maturity is positively stated. God wants us to reach the full stature of Christ, and he doesn't want us to be children any longer. He doesn't want us to bounce around and be deceived. Okay? So we need that constant training and reminding and encouraging and all of that, admonishing that goes on. The next one here is a word that is not used as much. Pedagogy. Because it ends in Y, I guess. Pedagogy is another name for teaching or instruction. Ongoing instruction. Notice what it says there underneath letter E there. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Listen, You cannot grow up without getting the truth spoken to you on an ongoing basis. By the way, it's speaking. It's not, oh, I got it. No, thanks. I'm all done. I'm filled up. Got it now. Anyone here remember everything you hear? Hey, let me ask preachers. Anyone remember everything you preach? It's even that. Yeah, not a chance. We have to be continually taught and reminded. And even as we're taught, more and more pieces fall together too. Okay, I was pointing to Sean. You know, Wednesday nights have been really good for me. Okay, the study of the feast. So, speaking the truth in love. We need to constantly hear the truth in love. And that's what grows us up. By the way, I think that refers back to verse 11. The apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Though there's a secondary sense in which we're teaching and admonishing one another based upon what we've been taught. Letter F. Entirety. Full participation. God has some pretty high standards. He wants us to be just like Christ, and He wants everybody to be involved. Entirety, full participation, every person serving in their place. Now we all raise our hands, right? The whole hand raise thing. And even if you didn't raise your hand, you're part of that everyone, okay? From whom the whole body, joined and knit together. By the way, let's circle or underline whole, because it's not part of the body, it's all of the body. You with me? And notice it says, joined and knit together by what? Circle every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which what? Every part does its what? Share. Did you know you had a share to do? Oh yeah, that's what the Bible teaches. I summarize it this way. Every part of the body doing his or her share. And notice it's joined and knit together. That interresponsibility, that interactivity, that ministry to one another is what glues us together. A church that does not minister to one another does not hold together. And notice, everyone does his share. Do you know that everybody's share isn't the same kind of share? Everyone does different things. Okay? I was really blessed by Les up here singing today. How about you? Yeah. I told him, guess what? You know what happened, right? Because now that we know you can do this, we're adding it to his share. You know what I'm saying? You getting where I'm going with this? All of us, we need to seek out and see what we can do and find out what we do well and do that. Because God wants us to do our part. Now, maybe you're older and can't do much. Can you pray? That's a lot. Can you care for others? Can you write notes? If you're younger and your back isn't given out, can you do heavy lifting? Can you do ministry work to help care for a building or go visit people, rake yards, cook food? That's not my part. I'm just telling you up front. I don't want to go to jail, right? Not for cooking. Anyway, but you know, everyone does different things. But everyone is to do his or her share. Every part of the body doing his or her share, and guess what? It glues us together. It says it joined and knit together by means of what every joint supplies. Every person doing their part. You know, it's a blessing to see people, how they provide snacks to you and fellowships and different things. I don't know if you know, and it's not whether I eat a lot or not. Sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. But some people really get into it, and they really do a good job of it. And that blesses the church family. It does. You know what I mean? People teach Sunday school. People clean the church building. People mow the lawn. Did you know the lawn doesn't mow itself? Anyone here? You realize that the lawn just keeps being mowed. You know that? It's magic. No, it's not. It's service. people are serving. Maybe you can help with that. Maybe you can help with snacks. Maybe you can help teach, whatever. But everyone has a part to do, right? The last one here, I call it assembly. And I'm not done, by the way. Even though I'm at the end of the outline, I have more. Okay? Impact. What is the impact of all of us learning from our leaders, being equipped for service? And it goes back to verse 12 in a sense. It brings it full circle again. It says, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Okay? God uses the body to grow the body. Now that can be, most likely, maturity sense, as he's just described in detail, that you're not tossed to and fro, that everybody's ministering, everybody's serving, doing their part, you know, all of that. We're shared in belief and experiences. But also, letter B probably is God uses the body to build the body. That could be even numerically. Okay? We're growing up, but also, guess what? If evangelism is part of the process, then we're learning to go out as well as minister within, right? We're sharing the gospel. We're doing things that reach out, whether as individuals or as a group. So God describes the outcome, unity, all of us. He summarizes into a single body, totality. He wants to take us to the end, to grow us up completely. And he describes that by being mature and stable. Okay, those two words there. We're at the measure, the full stature of the body of Christ, the fullness of Christ, and we're not tossed to and fro and easily deceived. We're well taught, and we're mature, and God wants every one of us to participate. And what does it do? It grows us. And by the way, you can see that happening here. And there's no one person responsible. It's everybody doing their part. And that's what's really neat about it. And I am so glad that God doesn't assign me to do all of it. I just do one little part. I happen to be the one you see up front more. But there's all kind of stuff that goes on all the time that glues us together. If all you had was a preacher, we would fall apart. But all the ministering that goes on knits us together. Now, don't go to sleep. Don't go away. Because I have, how much is it? Two sheets? Is it front and back of a sheet? Okay. It's coming to you. There's nothing to fill out. But to give you a taste of what it looks like. Remember I talked about the one another's? We don't have enough time in our life probably to cover this. So I just, I'm handing it out as an extra reference. I'm going to read through them real quick. And by the way, this is not an exhaustive list of all the things that God wants us to do for one another. It's only a study of one word. Okay? By the way, if you need it larger, we can get it for you larger. If you want all the Greek verses, and you want the verses in Greek too, I have that. The original had table of contents, everything's like 12 pages long, so I shrunk it down to 2. You're welcome. All right? But look at, this is just one word in the Greek New Testament. There's some others that God uses when commanding us to do things. This is the word allelon, and it means one another. There are other words that are just other or whatever that God commands us to do things to. So this is not the exhaustive list. It only has to do with this one Greek word. There's 100 occurrences in 94 verses. There's at least 25 things that we are to do for one another. Just to give you a taste of what it looks like. Because oftentimes we think of formal responsibility. Teach a class. take the offering, lead the singing, right? And we kind of think that way in ministry. No, look at all the stuff we're supposed to be doing with one another, and it doesn't require a position. Let me read them real quick. And by the way, they're in alphabetical order, so they'll not follow the best of logic, okay? We're to admonish one another. We're to be affectionate toward one another. We're to be hospitable to one another. We're to be kind to one another. We're to be thinking the same thing towards one another. We're to be bearing with one another. We're to be carrying the burdens of one another. We're to care for one another. We're to comfort one another. We're to confess our faults to one another. We're to consider one another. We're to edify or build up one another. We're to esteem others better than ourselves. We're to fellowship with one another. We're to forgive one another. We're to greet one another. We're to have peace with one another. We're to love one another. God seemed to go out of his way to make sure we got that one right, right? See all of them that are listed there? We're to pray for one another. We're to pursue what is good for one another. We're to receive one another. We're to serve one another. We're to submit to one another. We're to wait for one another and even to wash the feet of one another, which is probably an example of doing even subservient, menial tasks for one another. That's 25 of them, and I'm sure there are more. There's also verses that would relate to all of these in other places using other words. Not only does he tell us what we're supposed to do, I actually threw in here too, there's, I think, 14 instances of things we're not to do things to one another. You want to hear those too? They're in your notes here. We're not to betray one another, not to bite one another, not to consume one another, not to deprive one another, not to devour one another, not to dispute with one another. We're not to envy one another, not to grumble against one another. We're not to hate one another, not to judge one another, and we're not to lie to one another, not to lust toward one another, provoke one another, or speak evil of one another. And as far as I know, I don't think any of these are official capacities. At all. But that's just to give you an idea. As a church family, what we're to be doing, it is an assembly of God, a group of believers, is an actively involved group that are actively involved with one another. Okay? We have turned, in the Western culture, we have turned a church into something that we sit and watch. That is not the Christian church. The Christian church is we get up and serve one another. And this is just a smattering, a sampling, based upon one word in the New Testament of what we're supposed to be about. 25 different activities to get you started thinking about this and what all the things we can do for one another. Are you doing your share? Are you doing your part? All of us can do all of these things that are listed. Okay? We're told to do them. Be part of the assembly of God. Be actively participating in the assembly of God, the group, the local body of believers that's here. Because that's what makes God's process work. If you're not actively involved, you are not actively helping glue the place together, the body together, but also you're not receiving the benefit, and also you're not coming along. You're not learning and getting shared experiences. So a little taste, just a taste of what God has for us in this process of being the church. Being the assembly of God as we minister to one another. That's what we're here to become and to learn to do, to share and to serve one another. And here's a list to get started. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the one another's that you give us in Scripture. Lord, we are here for other people, undoubtedly. Lord, it's undeniable with 25 here, and I'm sure there are more, of things that we are responsible to do. We need to get up and get busy doing them if we're not. And Lord, encourage us to keep going if we are. Thank you so much for ministering to us by all the other believers that are here. And help us to be that same ministering body to other people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.